Well, good morning, and our scripture reading this morning is from Romans chapter 14. I'll be reading verses 1 through 12. God desires for us as a church to be unified. And Psalm 133 and verse 1 states, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." Unity does not mean that we all think the same, act the same, and are carbon copies of one another. Unity is not uniformity. Biblical God-honoring unity is manifested in diversity. We are each different, and that is how God designed us to be. And that is a good thing. Because we are all different, there can be times when it can be difficult to love one another as God desires us to. God understands that struggle, and thus, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he addresses this topic in Romans 14. In these verses, he explains how we are to love one another, even when we have different preferences and opinions. This morning, I want to invite you to follow along with me as I read from Romans 14, 1 through 12, from the New American Standard Bible. "Now, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that the other may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God.' So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God."
Thank you, Dad. For many years, Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse was the senior pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. He spoke many messages over the radio, but he was also a popular Bible conference speaker. At one particular Bible conference in 1928, he was speaking in Montrose, Pennsylvania, addressing a family conference. There were over 200 young people in attendance at that conference. After one of his messages, a small delegation of middle-aged women came up to him and told him that they were very concerned that a number of the young ladies who were attending that family Bible conference were not wearing stockings. To which Donald Barnhouse replied, "Well, did you know that the Virgin Mary never wore stockings?" "She didn't?" they said. "No, in fact," he went on to say, "as far as we can tell, the first time they were worn were by prostitutes in Italy, and it wasn't until the 15th century when a lady of noble birth wore them to a ball, and it became the talk of the town, and soon everyone was wearing them." The issues that Christians do not see eye to eye on abound. When I was preparing this sermon, I decided to try to make a list of all the different issues that I've heard about over the years where Christians do not agree on. And quite frankly, I was surprised at the sheer number of things that were on that list. It was also very interesting that the things that are on that list have changed over the years. For instance, many years ago, There were a large number of Christians who did not listen to the radio because they believed that Satan was the prince of the power of the air. But even in my lifetime, I've seen a shift in Christians' perspective, specifically, from my experience, in the issue of whether or not a Christian should go to a store or to a restaurant that serves alcohol. When I was younger, many people that I knew would not go to a store or a restaurant that served alcohol. But now, today, because those stores and restaurants are so prevalent, as far as I know, most people go to those stores and restaurants. I think most of us understand that there are still issues today, even in our own church, where we do not see eye to eye. And so the question becomes, how do we relate to one another when we don't see eye to eye and don't agree on a certain issue? I think in order to begin to answer that question, all of us need to have a firm understanding of how the Christian life works. As we've been studying in Romans chapters 12 and 13, we've seen that the Christian life is a process of growth and change. As a Christian presents their body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, as they are transformed by the renewing of their mind, it's a process. It doesn't all happen immediately when a person is saved. God begins his work little by little, and as a person grows in their faith, they come to understand and be able to prove what the will of God is for their life. Sometimes, it also looks different from Christian to Christian because each one of us has a different background that we've come from, as well as different sinful tendencies that each one of us has. As we looked at last week in chapter 13 and verse 14, that final phrase, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts, if each one of us is going to carry that out, it's going to look different from person to person because each one of us is going to set different lines and boundaries for our lives so that we do not make provision for the flesh. For instance, personally, I don't get on Facebook very much at all because of this verse, Romans 13, 14. I do not want to make provision for my sinful flesh. That's me. But I know many of you use Facebook, and that's good. That's fine because you are able to do it without making provision for the flesh, whereas I cannot. Each one of us is at a different place in our journey to spiritual maturity in Christ. It's a process that is unique for each Christian, although each Christian should be focused in the same direction, as we'll see as we go down through the text. Because of all these facts that are involved, that it's a process and that we're growing at a different rate, there's often going to be times when Christians do not agree on certain preferences. Some of these preferences may include the version of Bible that you choose to use, the amount of alcohol that you choose to consume, the way that you manage your money, how you school your children, what you do with your time on a Sunday afternoon, and the list could go on and on and on. Another factor in all of this is that Christians grow and mature at a different rate. It's fully possible for a person who has been saved for 30 years to be more mature than a person who has been saved for 3 years. But unfortunately, it's also possible for a person who's only been saved for 4 years to be more mature than a person who has been saved for 40 years. And so as a result of all these factors, there are going to be times in our Christian lives when we do not see eye to eye on certain issues, especially when you and I are seeking to love one another as God desires for us to do. So the question is, what do we do when that happens? What do we do when we're seeking to love our brothers and sisters when we do not see eye to eye? Do we have to resolve that specific issue before we can continue to love them as God wants us to? Or do we need to set aside our opinions, our preferences, and go along with what our brothers and sisters are doing, even if it may cause us to sin against God? Do we have to stop loving that person until one of us changes our perspective? Or do we have to confront them, as Matthew 18 prescribes? Or do we just simply avoid them whenever possible? How do we respond when we do not see eye to eye with a brother or sister? Each answer to each one of those questions is answered for us here in Romans chapters 14 and 15. This morning, we're only able to cover the first 12 verses, so we're only going to be able to answer a couple of those questions. But make sure you come back in the next couple weeks as Pastor Dell continues through chapter 14 and 15, helping us to understand the answer to each one of those questions. It's my prayer that as we go through these verses, specifically this morning, that each one of us will sit up and pay attention. I think that these verses and the principles from these verses are so important for each one of us to learn and be reminded of so that we can know how we can apply them to our lives. These are key ideas that we must not brush away. You see, if we're truly going to function as a church in a way that God wants us to, we must practice the principles of these verses. So this morning, as we look at these 12 verses, we're going to see four actions that you and I must put into place in our lives if we are going to continue to love our brothers and sisters, even when we do not see eye to eye. The first one we see in verses 1 to 4, you and I need to welcome one another. The text begins in chapter 14, verse 1. Paul writes, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith." That verb accept that you see there in verse 1 has the idea of receiving hospitably into one's home or to take into friendship. This is what each one of us is to do. We are to welcome one another. We are to accept one another. Notice in verse 1 that Paul is writing to all Christians. He says, all of you welcome or accept the one who is weak in faith. And I think one of the reasons he writes it this way is because more often than not, when we don't see eye to eye with a brother or sister, we often view the brother or sister that we don't agree with as the weaker one and us as the stronger one, more often than not. But even if it happens to be the other way around and we are the one who is weak, then we still need to welcome, we still need to accept them, as we'll see when we get to verse number 3. But it's also very important for us to understand what Paul is talking about as he uses this phrase, weak in faith. You see that there in verse number 1. And then in verse number 2, he contrasts the person who has faith to the person who is weak in faith. The word faith in this context, as one man has defined it, is a firm and intelligent conviction before God that one is doing what is right. A firm and intelligent conviction before God that one is doing what is right. The opposite, or the antithesis, is feeling self-condemned in what one permits oneself to do. In other words, a man who has faith has assurance that God is pleased with his actions. Whereas, the man who is weak in faith, if he engaged in that same activity or actions, would feel guilty about what he is doing. Notice also that this is talking about a person's preferences. You'll see the word opinions there at the end of verse 1. If you have a New King James, it translates it doubtful things. The NIV translates it disputable matters. This is not talking about doctrine. God has clearly stated that in matters of doctrine, we do not welcome, we do not accept one another in that sense that he's talking about here. We need to speak the truth in love, as we read in Ephesians 4:15. We are never to open ourselves up to welcoming or accepting false doctrines. We cannot welcome someone who thinks that there are multiple ways to get to heaven or thinks that Jesus Christ is not God's Son. These and many other facts are truths that are clearly revealed in Scripture and are not open for debate. The principle of welcoming one another only applies when it's an issue of preference, person's opinion, not revealed truths from God's word. That's something we need to keep in mind. Here in Romans chapter 14, Paul is using the illustration of eating to begin with. He uses that same illustration in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where he addresses the same topic. he makes it clear that this issue of eating is a matter of personal preference and opinion. And we see that as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. Paul's point in these verses was that there's no such thing as an idol or a false god, lowercase g. They're all made up and not real. As Christians, we know the one God. We know the only God. We know the true God. Therefore, an idol isn't anything except a hunk of material, of metal, or of wood. Therefore, the food that is set before it is not changed at all, and therefore is fine to eat. But this same principle applies across the board in matters of preference and opinion, whether it's food or drink, sports or clothing, Monday or Tuesday. The issue is, when it is a matter of preference that is not specifically addressed in God's word, then we are to welcome one another, accept one another with open arms and open hearts. Look at verse 3. In verse 3, Paul makes it clear that no matter which side of the issue you are on, you are to welcome your brother. You see, he's talking about eating here. He says, if you think it's okay to participate in a certain activity, then you must not regard with contempt someone who does not think it's okay. He goes on to say, if you prefer to not engage in a certain activity, then you must not judge someone who does engage in that activity. Paul specifically mentions eating here in this verse, but this applies to many other topics, such as going to the movies, or spending the day at an amusement park, or eating at a restaurant that serves alcohol, to whether or not you should get your flu shot, or you should give your children vaccinations, to if it's all right to play with playing cards, or your philosophy on how you should begin a relationship with a future spouse, or whether or not you should go to a Christian band concert, or what about video games? And the list could go on and on and on. But understand that in each one of these topics, there are biblical principles that set a certain boundary. God has provided us the responsibility to make a wise choice based on biblical principles within that certain boundary. For instance, let's pick the first one I put up there, going to the movies. There's no verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not go to the movies. However, there are many verses, many biblical principles that would make it very clear why it would be sinning against God if you went to the movies to watch most R-rated movies. You see, within the boundaries that God has set up, there's opportunity for personality and opinion to be exercised. And within that boundary, there's many options to choose from. But if you step outside of that boundary, you've sinned against God. But within that boundary, as we exercise our opinions and preferences, we must not judge or regard with contempt someone who has a different preference or opinion within that boundary. One of the reasons we are not to judge our brothers or sisters who have a different perspective is mentioned in verse number 4. Do you see it there? Paul makes it clear that you are not your brother's master. The Lord is. You see, God has not placed us in the position where our brothers and sisters have to answer to us for the choice of preference that they prefer. We do not judge or condemn them because we are not their master. God is. Your brothers and sisters don't have to answer to you in this matter of preference and opinion because they answer to the Lord. He's their master. This truth Paul expands on more in verses 10 to 12. But for now, understand that we must not judge or look with contempt on our brothers or sisters because we are not their master. God is. But if it is a matter of doctrine, we're in a completely different ballgame. We're talking about opinions and preferences. I really think that we need this reminder from Paul, because this is the exact opposite of what we naturally do in the flesh. You see, our knee-jerk reaction when we encounter another believer with a different opinion or a preference than us is to immediately condemn them as less spiritual than we are. Either we judge them as immature because they are engaging in an activity that Jesus would never have done, or we regard them with contempt and look down on them as spiritually unfit because they are avoiding an activity that clearly is approved by the Lord. You see, no matter which side of the issue we find ourselves on, the natural temptation in our flesh is to demonstrate that we are superior or more spiritual than they are. Because this happens so naturally, we need this reminder from Paul. We need to welcome one another. We need to accept one another when it comes to an issue of preference or opinion. That's the first action that we need to keep in mind if we're going to love our brothers and sisters, even when we do not see eye to eye. Let's move on to verses 5 to 6, where we see that you and I need to discern what pleases God. Discern what pleases God. And if you're taking notes, I encourage you to write in your notes after that two more words. Write the words "for myself," okay? You're discerning what pleases God for yourself, for myself. Notice again what Paul says in verse number 5. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Paul's using the illustration of Christians who do not agree on certain days. There were some Christians who thought that they should continue to observe the Sabbath day and certain feast days that are prescribed in the Old Testament, whereas other Christians thought that they understood what Paul would later write in Colossians chapter 2, that those days are simply a shadow. We now have Christ. But did you notice there in verse number 5 how Paul responds to those two groups of Christians? He does not say, group number 1, you are wrong. You need to change your thinking and start thinking like group number 2. Group number 2, you're doing great. That's not what he says. Did you see it there in verse number 5? He says, each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. You see, you and I must be fully convinced in our own minds about our preferences and opinions. We must be fully convinced that whatever the matter is, we are able to honor God with that decision. We must discern what pleases God for us. So the question is, how do we get to that point? How do we become fully convinced in our mind like Paul talks about here? Of course, the best way is by prayer and studying God's word. Each one of us should have the goal to be submissive to the truths of God's word. We need to be studying it, willing to change our thoughts and preferences in light of the clear teaching of the will of God revealed in his word. We must be students of his word so that we can become fully convinced of the truths that God has revealed to us in the Bible. But make sure as you study that you are studying accurately and wisely so that you don't convince yourself incorrectly. Remember, there's one interpretation for a verse, and that interpretation flows from the context, from the verses surrounding it. As Pastor Dell likes to say, you can prove anything from half a verse. And because that's true, we need to study wisely and accurately, studying the verses in their context, making sure we're interpreting them correctly, gaining those biblical principles. This challenge to study God's word is a good challenge for all of us, old and young alike. Young people, do you know why you believe the things you believe or do the things you do? Study God's word. Figure it out so that you can know for yourself. Parents, do you understand the truths of God's word so that you are accurately able to teach and instruct your children and grandchildren? God has given us everything that we need in his word for life and godliness, we see in 2 Peter 1:3. You see, the Bible is filled with principles that we need to study out so that we can discern what pleases God. If you will, we need to learn the boundary line so that we are able to identify what falls outside of that boundary line and what falls within that boundary line. Take clothing, for example. There's no verse in the Bible that says you have to wear a blue shirt on Friday, tan socks on Saturday, and a suit on Sunday. But there are biblical principles in God's word telling us what we should or should not wear. The Bible is very clear. You and I need to dress modestly. That is the line. But within that line of modest dress, there are many options to choose from. You see, as we discern what pleases God, we will be able to be fully convinced in our minds. We will understand and know what our conscience allows or doesn't allow us to do based on the truths of God's word. Keep in mind also, as we'll see next week, it's possible to sin against our conscience, as God is going to reveal to us in verse 23, where he writes, "Whatever is not from faith is sin." Therefore, we need to discern what would be sin for us and make sure that we are living our lives accordingly so that we can please God. Did you catch verse 6 there? Paul writes, "He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does it for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God." You see, whether you eat or you don't eat, you're doing it for the Lord, and you're giving thanks to the Lord. Whether you wear a suit to church on a Sunday morning, or you wear a t-shirt and shorts, you must do it for the Lord, because you are fully convinced in your mind that by wearing those clothing, whatever it may be, you're doing it out of love and a desire to honor God with your choice of clothing. But there's another truth that we need to keep in mind here that's very important, and that is that principle overtakes or trumps preference. Let me illustrate it for you this way. Young people, especially those of you who are still living under the authority of your parents, because of the fact that you're living under the authority of your parents and God's word tells you that you must obey and honor your parents, even if you are fully convinced in your mind that you would be able to please and honor God much better if you stayed up till 11 o'clock instead of going to bed at 8 o'clock like your parents want you to, you must set aside that preference that you have and obey the principle of God's word and honor your parents and go to bed at 8 o'clock. Principle trumps preference. Think of it this way. If you are working at a job, even if your boss happens to be a Christian, if your Christian boss tells you that he wants you to wear a tie every day of the week, you need to submit to your boss and wear a tie. Even if you are fully convinced in your mind that you would be able to much more effectively get your job done in jeans and a t-shirt, you have to set that preference aside because principle trumps preference. You need to honor God with doing what he wants you to do. You see, you and I must follow the clearly revealed principles from God's word before we can exercise our personal preference. Does that make sense? You with me there? Okay. So let's move on. The questions that we need to ask ourselves that flow from these verses in whatever choice we're trying to make are as follows. Number one, can I thank God for the activity that I am engaging in? We have to consider this ourselves. Number two, in whatever the situation is, can I say that I'm doing it for the Lord? And number three, can I, with a clear conscience, praise and worship God in this scenario? You see, as we ask these questions, we'll be able to discern what pleases God. If the answer to any one of these questions is no, then we must not do it because it would not be pleasing to God. But if we take whatever the issue is, go down through these and are able to answer yes to each one of these questions, then do it. Do it joyfully. Do it freely because you have discerned what pleases God and you are able to do that as you honor God. And make sure that as you're doing it with the right motives as well. Motives and attitude are so important to God. God is so concerned with our thoughts and our attitude That's why it's so important that whatever we choose to do, we are doing it for the Lord. There's one more question you need to ask yourself in this list, but you're going to have to wait till next week to hear what that question is. You and I need to study God's Word. We must learn the principles that God has given to us. And as we learn those principles, we will be able to allow our hearts and minds to be directed by God's Word as we discern what pleases God. Let's look at the third action that Paul encourages us to do if we're going to continue to love our brothers and sisters even when we do not see eye to eye. In verses 7 to 9, Paul makes it clear that you and I need to comprehend our connection to God. As Christians, you and I must grasp that we are not living for ourselves. This means that our pleasure and the purpose of life is not wrapped up in ourselves, but ultimately in God. The focus of our life should not be solely what we can gain. You see, as Christians, God has called us to a much higher standard. We are living for Him. And what's even more exciting is not only are we living for Him, but we actually are connected to Him because of what Christ has done for us when He died on the cross. Did you catch that there in verses 7 and 8? Paul makes it clear, for the Christian who is seeking after God, not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. You see, God has created each and every one of us. And if we have put our faith and trust in what Christ has done for us on the cross, then we are saved. As His children, we have the privilege of being connected to Him, a privilege that no other creature in the entire universe has. We are able to talk directly to the God of the universe. Not only are we connected to Him while we're here on this earth, we're also connected to Him after we die as well. Philippians 3, 20 through 21, right, and Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself." This connection that we have with the Lord in salvation is strong. Nothing can break it. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10, starting in verse 27? "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Amen. Our connection with God is secure. There is absolutely nothing that can break that connection. You see, as we grow in our understanding of our connection to God, we will in turn grow in our desire to please God. As we're growing in our desire to please God, we're going to desire to study God's Word. As we're studying God's Word, we're going to want to put into practice the truths that we're discovering. As we're putting those truths to practice, we will be growing in our fellowship with God. We'll be conforming to the image of Jesus Christ, the entire point of the Christian life, which in turn will enable us to continue to grow in our understanding of God. It's just a circle that continues to go round and around, moving to higher and higher levels. This process of growing in our relationship with Christ is the whole reason that Christ came to this earth to die and then rise again. Did you see that in verse number 9? "For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living." You see, Christ did not come to die only to save us from our sins, but He also died so that we could be connected with Him and glorify Him with our lives. He died and then rose again so that we could be united with Him forever in relationship. You see, the fact that Christ is Lord, both of the living and the dead, demonstrates that He is in control of everything. He has conquered it all. And you and I, if we are saved, are connected to Him. Do you comprehend the incredible relationship that we have? Do you understand how that relationship with God can continue to increase? Start anywhere on that circle, and as you move, it will continue to help you to grow in your understanding of who God is. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, well, that makes good sense, but how does this connect with loving our brother when we do not see eye to eye? Well, I'm convinced that the more you and I grow in our understanding of our relationship with God, the much easier it will be for us to welcome and accept our brother and sister, even when we do not see eye to eye. You see, this will happen because our focus will be on God and not on what others think so that we're judging and condemning them. We will be consumed with what God thinks. I really like what Warren Wiersbe has said. He wrote, "Our first responsibility is to the Lord. If Christians would go to the Lord in prayer instead of going to their brother with criticism, there would be stronger fellowship in churches." He goes on to say, "Make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life and let him be the Lord in the lives of other Christians as well." You and I must comprehend our connection with God. This will happen as we're discerning what pleases God. If we truly have a desire to please God, we'll be growing in our relationship with God, and thus we will be able to get along and love our brothers and sisters, even when we do not see eye to eye. One more action. In verses 10 to 12, God wants us to understand that you and I need to remember our accountability to God. Our spirit is often willing, but our flesh is so often weak. You see, it's so easy to slip into judging our brothers and regarding them with contempt when we don't see eye to eye with them. And God knows that. He understands that. And so in order to encourage us to stay the course, he reminds us the fact that we're going to have to give an account to him one day. Did you see that there in verse number 10? Each one of us will have to stand before God and answer for the way that we loved or did not love our brothers and sisters in Christ, even when we do not see eye to eye. We'll be judged for many things when we stand before God at the Bema. But based on this verse, it is very clear that we're going to also be judged specifically for how we responded to our brothers and sisters when we did not see eye to eye. Talk about accountability. Jump down to verse 12. Paul writes, "So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." Has that thought ever entered your mind when you've been tempted to judge or look down on your brother or sister when you did not see eye to eye? In that situation, has the thought came, "I'm going to have to give an account to the Lord for how I respond to my brother and sister in this situation. Wow. Father, help me to love them." Is that how you think? Remember, we are accountable to God. Paul backs up this statement by quoting from Isaiah chapter 45 in the verse 23. You see it there in verse 11 as he writes, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God." There are no loopholes or ways to escape this judgment. It's coming for each one of us. Thus, we need to keep this in mind as we interact with those with whom we do not see eye to eye. But keep in mind also that we are also going to have to give an account to the Lord for the decisions that we have made. God will one day ask us whether or not we have sinned against our conscience. We're going to have to give an account to God whether or not we were willing to study God's word, willing to discern what pleases him, willing to amend our preferences or opinions in light of the clear principles of God's word. We must answer to him. Therefore, we must choose our preferences wisely and make sure that we're loving our brothers and sisters, even when they have different opinions or preferences. This whole subject of interacting with one another when we don't see eye to eye is so important. I'm thankful that we're going to continue to focus on this in the next couple of weeks. I truly believe if we as a body are truly able to understand and put these principles into practice, as Paul outlines for us in chapters 14 and 15, we will be able to display the unity that God wants us to have as a body of believers here at the Orville Grace Brethren Church. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4, 1 to 3, summarizes what I'm trying to say well. He writes, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another are key ingredients that we must exercise in our lives if we are going to relate to our brothers and sisters, even when we do not see eye to eye. I encourage each one of you to make it your goal this week to welcome one another, accept one another, to discern what pleases God, to grow in your comprehension of your connection to God, and to remember that you are accountable to God. As you depend on God's Spirit to strengthen you towards that end, you will be able to make good progress in loving those around you, even when you do not see eye to eye. As Pastor Dell comes to lead us in our closing song, I encourage you to make that commitment. Make the commitment to be willing to love and accept your brothers and sisters, even when you do not see eye to eye.